for the Holy Spirit within them, right? And so what a joy it is to be a fellowship with one another and then share with one another. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn them to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I got the PowerPoint a little bit late to June here. Can that screen be turned on back there, too? That screen is not on. We come this morning to the fourth chapter of John. I'm just going to touch base a little bit on the book, the book of John, the gospel, what the author had in mind when he wrote this book. We know that he was presenting Jesus as the Christ, okay? And the miracles that he does, the miracles that John chooses in this book are meant to show us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so the entire book is highlighted, the focus is on Jesus. And in the third chapter, of course, we saw him have this one-on-one conversation with Nicodemus. Remember that? The master teacher of Israel. But he didn't know for sure that he had eternal life. You know, there are a lot of people in our society today that are the same way. You can find people who've gone to church all their life. And you ask them, do you know for sure that you are going to heaven when you die? And they, what's their answer? I hope so. I hope so, because they're relying upon the good works that they do. See, that's true of every religion, and we can emphasize that over and over again. The message of the Bible is different than that. In 1 John chapter 5, John in his epistle said, these things I've written to you that you may what? Know that you have eternal life, not hope. We can know we have eternal life because eternal life doesn't depend on our works. It depends upon our receiving the free gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ, okay? So at any rate, this is the purpose which John wrote the book, and he had, we saw him have one-on-one conversation with Nicodemus, and even if Nicodemus didn't express the question, Jesus beat him to it, and he said, you must be born again. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Now, as we come to chapter 4, and can't go back all over the context here, but Jesus was baptizing with his disciples. He himself wasn't baptizing, but with his disciples he was baptizing, doing the same work that John the Baptist was doing. For maybe 6 months, their ministries kind of related to one another. They were both doing the same thing. They were preaching repentance and they were baptizing. But Jesus left Judea area because the Pharisees were already mounting hostility against him. And so his major ministry was done up in Galilee. But on his way to Galilee, it says here in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Oh, man. And this starts one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible. And we have so much to learn in this chapter. First of all, you know, most of the time, most of us are not going to have people that are going to come up to us and say, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Most of us, every single day, with the people that we deal with, they're not thinking about eternal life at all. They're not thinking about their death. In fact, sometimes I've talked to different people, and I remember one time I shared with my neighbor down in Georgia, and he says, is that all you people do is think about death? You know, because I brought up the subject, are you prepared if you should die? I've got a lot better things to think about. He was a flight attendant for Delta Airlines. But you know, that's true with a lot of people. Death is miles away from their thoughts, right? They want to live for the here and the now. So it's up to us because we've been given this great commission. The Lord wants us to go and make disciples of all nations. He gave that command to the church, that commission to the church. We've got to initiate the discussions. And so, excuse me, I went backwards. Sorry about that. And so we're looking at Jesus now as he's dealing with this woman who is a non-seeker. She is not, the subject of heaven is not on her mind. Eternal life is not on her mind. So he initiates things here. But as he does, we're going to see how the Lord deals with somebody who is not a seeker. Very important instructions, and we're going to review some of the points that we had last week. But I also want to tell you this about this passage, and I think it's one of the greatest passages in the Bible for this, is that Jesus is dealing with a woman alone in a one-on-one conversation who is not only indifferent, but she's an immoral woman. Yesterday, in one of our sessions for Bible-related ministry, we had a seminar that was called Living Holy in an Unholy World. I visited with my brother this past week. He's a pastor in Rochester, Minnesota. He went down here to the conference at Harvest New Beginnings Church. I would have liked to have gone, but I had to work. But he came to sleep overnight, and we had breakfast in the morning. And I don't know where he got the statistics. And I think if I'm not making error in what he stated, I think he said that through different research that has been going on, 80% of Christian men, I think that's what he said, 80% of Christian men are involved in pornography. You say, wow. And then the other shocking statistic is this, from the same source, and I don't know where he got it, I'm just repeating what he said. 70% of pastors are involved in pornography. And you say, is that possible? And when my brother went to the conference down there, when those statistics were brought out, it might not have been my brother who brought it up, it might have been one of the main speakers there, but as they were having a session, one of the pastors broke down and crying, and he said, I'm one of those 70 men, right there. And so they prayed for this man. My brother went further on to say that they've even trying to raise up leaders in their congregation, because they've got a larger church, 400, 500 people in the church there, 400 about, and raising up leaders, he says, so difficult now. Because why? He says, because men are so guilty. They feel this guilt. They don't feel worthy to be a leader in this church. And so what they've done is they've paid for it as the church to have an app that you can get. I've looked it up. It's called Accountable to You app. So that the wives of these husbands can see at any time what they're looking at their phone or what they're looking at computer. Isn't that interesting? And Dwight says, Peggy says, comes up to him, his wife, and says, what's this all about? And so he says, well, let me explain, you know. There are things that come to our computers that we don't invite at all. But all it takes is one click, right? And so, even if, you know, I want to deal with this passage in that light. It's not often that we talk about sexual temptations. But I guarantee you, we live in a society where that is very real, and that is a very big problem in this unholy society in which we live today, right? So we need to see what the Scripture says. And, you know, I've thought about it. I said, you know, the book of Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. Doesn't it say that? So somewhere along the line, Jesus being 100% man, wasn't he 100% man? Would he not have been tempted? Now, temptation is not wrong. Satan brings on temptation. Remember when he was in the wilderness? After 40 days, Satan says, take these stones and turn them into bread. Don't you suppose that was tempting for Jesus who hadn't eaten for 40 days? Strong temptation. But don't you suppose otherwise too that there were somewheres along the line that Jesus was tempted even sexually? Said, no, that Jesus was God. Well, he's 100% man. So even as we look at this, I'm going to be pointing some things out here even as we go along too, because we need to glean from the Bible that which is going to help us in our everyday life, right? If you men, and I'm a red-blooded man as well, we were in the seminar yesterday, it is not easy to resist the temptations that are out there today. It is not easy. And all of us are dealing with these temptations. We've got to know how to handle it. And just by the way, because I listened to a Moody broadcast one night that they said some of the women are also being involved very much in this type of thing as well. You wouldn't think women who, you know, the eye gate, but they're involved in this type of thing as well. So this is a very pertinent passage for us in that regard. But let's go and look at Jesus, first of all, how he deals with this non-seeker, and we're going to review some of these points. First of all, he obeyed the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. Last week, I think we said it, or 2 weeks ago, we said it in a little different way. He looked for the best time or something that we said. Well, the Holy Spirit can lead us to appointments. And we encouraged you even last time that seek the Lord out and he would lead you to contacts that you could make. And I gave you illustration of that. But here Jesus, it says here, he must go through Samaria. It wasn't that he had to take a shortcut. That wasn't the main reason. The main reason was God the Father had an appointment with him with a woman. Okay? And so he was just obeying. He had to go through Samaria. Obey the compulsion. He obeyed the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. And then he looked for a conversation without distraction. You know what? I knew I didn't have it written in my notes, but I remembered. I got to remember to do this. Let's read our passage. We're going to read through. I'm going to read this portion that we looked at last time through the verse 15. Then we're going to go all the way through verse 26. Let's continue on with our reading, okay? Chapter 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. Verse 5, he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That could be 12 o'clock at noon by Jewish time, or if by Roman time, 6 o'clock at p.m. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, let me just tell you this. That well is probably about 6 or 7 feet in diameter. I've seen pictures. It doesn't look that wide, though. And it's now, there's a big church over it now. You can still go to the place, but there's a big church. The Roman Catholics have built churches over some of these locations. So you get in a church and there's a well there. But anyway, okay, so Jesus is sitting right next to the well, maybe on the well, I don't know, and this woman comes. So he's really close to her. The disciples are not around. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, now he's going to have a private conversation with her. The woman of Samaria said to him after he asked for a drink, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? And then John puts, for Samaritans have no dealings with Samaritans. And I told you last time, they don't use the same. That's the basic word. They don't use the same. In other words, they don't drink from the same utensils. Okay? They don't use the same knives, forks, spoons. They just don't use the same things. Because disciples went into town and they're having business dealings with the Samaritans to buy food. But she says, or John explains, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to her, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said to him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship, where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. And that He, you know, is in italicized. He said, I who speak to you am. I am. Well, so He sought out, reviewing, He looked for a conversation without distractions. And I told you that when we're dealing with people, that's one of the biggest problems we have today, is because there are so many distractions. Even when you go to the mall, what do you find people doing now? They're on their cell phones. Everybody is, you know, on their phones. It's hard to find a time when you can get concentrated time discussing with people. Well, Jesus has this opportunity as the Holy Spirit even leads Him into it. But then another point I want to bring out here is that, notice this, Jesus disregarded class distinctions. It didn't make any difference to Jesus that she was a woman. It didn't make any difference to Jesus that she was a Samaritan. It made a great deal of difference to the Jews as a whole, right? The Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. In case I forget, they had built a temple on Mount Gerizim. We're going to think about those thoughts a little bit more. But the one who built that temple was a relative of Sanballat. Do you remember that name, Sanballat, in the book of Nehemiah? What did the Jews have in relation to those ones who wanted to help them build the walls around Jerusalem? Remember that? Nehemiah said to those half-breed, they were half, part Jewish perhaps, but they were brought in, the Assyrians brought people from other nations, so they didn't have any genealogy. They couldn't prove that they were Jews. And Nehemiah says, you have no part in this building project with us. Oh, and they tried to stop the project. Remember it? But his relative was the one who built this temple on Mount Gerizim, the relative of Sanballat, according to tradition, I believe. He disregarded class distinctions, and then he assumed condescension in order to win a hearing. Yesterday, we had another seminar, how to reach out to your community. From your church out into your community. It was a wonderful session. They told of a church that was down in Carlock, Illinois. And they had Carlock was great, and it's a safe area where they lived and everything else. But they determined as a people they needed to reach out to an area of Bloomington, West Bloomington. Okay, you got the normal Bloomington area in there. West Bloomington was known to be a crime-ridden area. It was largely a poor area without a whole lot of fathers in the homes and this type of thing. Well, what they did is somebody asked him, this was Larry Van Gundy, one of the pastors in the church who was an outreach pastor, if he was going to actually move to West Bloomington. You know what he did? He moved there, and guess what? 10 other families in the church sold their homes in Carlock and moved 10 miles away and bought a home in this area. Wow. And let me tell you, the Lord started doing a mighty work. Larry Van Gundy started having grill outs. Every other week, a grill out. And he invited everybody in the neighborhood. Okay, come on, we're having grill. We're having some burgers. We're having chicken. And you know, it started off small, but it built up. Come to the point now, and some of the people, of course, from his church are coming too. But they have every Tuesday now over 100 people attending this thing in their community. Not in their church necessarily, in the community. And then he said that he's got this home there where he calls it... in the upper room up there, he's got this big screen TV, skybox, he calls it. And he invites certain men across the street, you know, a couple doors down. He said, come on. He calls him up on the phone. He says, come on over, watch a football with him. Because he knows he's visited with some of these people. He knows they like football. And one of the guys says, Larry, it's 8 o'clock. I'm in my pajamas. He said, forget it. I mean, you're only two houses down. Come on over. So he's got like four other guys in there and maybe some more. And they sit there and they watch Monday Night Football together on this big screen TV. But as they're making contacts with these people, guess what? Conversations are starting. And when you get to know people, and even when you're watching football and you have conversations, like Larry Morier, the evangelist, says, contacts yield conversations, and conversations yield Christians. Conversions. And they're seeing people come to Christ in a tremendous way. He talked about this one gal who happened to be a transvestite. I don't know if that's the terminology. She was mixed up as to her sexual orientation. And now this girl is on the praise team in their church leading worship. What you can do with your neighbors, showing them love and condescending. He says, when I invite people over, he says, I don't have a four-course meal. He says, most of those people around me, they could never match that and invite me back for return if I did that. So sometimes I have grilled cheese sandwiches, you know? Just something simple, hot dogs or something like that, because he'll get an invite back from the neighbors, right? But so Jesus did this. He says to the lady, give me a drink. Even though the Jews, by and large, nobody spoke to a woman, for example, and certainly not a Samaritan woman, but he says, give me a drink. Well, another thing, he allowed care and compassion to control him. He allowed care and compassion to control him. What is the factor by which we really get the gospel out? Now, some people, you can do it motivated in different ways. You can do it out of guilt. Oh, I remember different times when in my life as a Christian where I heard somebody speak and they so motivated me speaking. I said, for the rest of my life, I'm going to talk to one person a day about the Lord. You know, and all of a sudden, this actually has happened to me. I'm not doing that anymore, you know. But we lived down at that time in Hapeville, Georgia, and we were only about a block away from the airport. And we could hear the hangars and working in the hangars and everything at that time. Well, the airport was only a little block away at that time, a little distance away. So I'd walk over there, it was late at night, and I'd walk around the terminal, see if I could find somebody to talk to about the Lord, you know. Because I had to meet my vow to get that done. You know, there's different ways that motivations that can trigger you to want to talk about the Lord. But the very best way is love for another person. Care and compassion, right? Well, he's talking to this woman. He knows what her life is like. He hasn't revealed that yet. But he knows what she is like. He knows about her past, how she is a hungry individual. She's a thirsty individual. She's coming, as we related last time, at a time when other women weren't coming. She's had five husbands, and the man she's living with now, Jesus revealed, is not her husband. Now, when he shows care and compassion, I started thinking about this a little bit, and he starts talking about living water. But what's she thinking about? Because she didn't really understand that. Do you think this woman was pretty averse at talking with men? She probably didn't talk too readily and easily with other women, maybe. She didn't even come out. But I bet you she knew how to talk to men. And she knew how to go back and forth with men and joke with men and kid with men, you know, and kind of toy with men. You know, I've watched this and I've observed this about women, okay? And even as I've watched my wife in the Hallmark channels on TV. You know what kind of their favorite broadcast, his favorite storyline is sometimes? Is when somebody marries a prince. You know those stories on Hallmark? And I said, well, why are those stories attractive to women? Can you give us an explanation of that, James? To put you on a spot. You know, you find that women want to be cared for. They want to be protected. They want to be provided for. Who better can do that except a prince who's got all this money, all these things, and that type of thing? Men are not driven. They don't think that way. One of the best things you can do for your wife is make her feel secure, right? And to make her feel very significant and important. Men, though, guys, I don't have to go too far to tell you what your number one thought is on your mind. Remember Gary Smaller and John Trent? They said the number one thing on men's mind is to have sexual relations. And women, it's ranked number 16 just after gardening. You know? So there does seem to be some inequality here, you know. But one of the best things a man can do is to make his wife feel secure. And you know how this works? This woman has had five husbands. And don't you suppose each one of those men wanted to assure this woman, listen, honey, I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to, you know, just, they probably went overboard talking about how they cared for her. And how many times did she buy that message? And really all that man wanted was sexual favors from her. I believe this woman was a very good looking woman. And you don't see Jesus being tempted, and we can learn something that, but he cares for her, and I wonder if that doesn't strike something in her heart, as here's a man who's caring for me. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I think there are two sides to this. Jesus is totally on spiritual things. He's not the lover of her flesh. He's the lover of her soul, right? And he's the lover of my soul and the lover of your soul. But his mind is totally on this. But here's somebody who has never had a man that has really provided and cared for her, loved her unconditionally. Can't you imagine it must have been attractive to this Jew who's talking to her about a type of living water where she wouldn't have to come down here and draw water anymore. It would provide for her thirst, quench her thirst. She didn't understand completely what he was saying, but he cared for her. He showed her compassion. I know sometimes when I'm, you know, men a lot of times have compassion toward women. When I see, for example, a single woman who's raising children all there on her own, you know what? I have compassion for a woman like that. And on the other hand, women, they tend to have compassion for men who maybe are, you know, separated from the wives or they're struggling on their own. They're making their meals on their own. That's the way it works. But I know a lot of times my wife cautions me about getting involved with women who might have these special needs, right? Because they can always interpret this in a wrong fashion. You know, I'm showing care for them. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, Jesus, I just want to bring out these sidelights in here. We don't know what this woman is thinking exactly, but we know what her past is and how that she's related to men before. Well, he allows care and compassion to guide the conversation. And she feels this care too, no doubt. Well, let's go on here. Well, he aroused curiosity so that she would ask questions. He, you know, about this living water, what are you talking about? You know, and are you greater than our father? You're presenting something like that's strange to my ears. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Who do you think you are, you know? This type of thing is, he's presenting it. We don't know what her tone of voice is. As I told you last time, no man goes to a woman and presents himself as a what? As a loser. But he presents himself very positively, right? So he doesn't come up. And you know, sometimes as believers, when we're dealing with other people, maybe we say too much. You know, here's four spiritual laws. God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life, you know. And you go through this and the person is just, they're not even to the point of being curious. And one of the things that Larry Van Gundy said in dealing with his neighbors, and we're talking about indifferent neighbors, he said, instead of talking to your neighbors, why don't you just listen to your neighbors? Be an ear and just listen to what they want to tell you. And then when you come up with an answer to that or have a response to it, they're more likely to listen to you, right? But he arouses her curiosity. And we would do wise as well to probably say less and to be more astute with what we tell others. And we listen more. But yeah, now here we come to this point now. He awakened her conscience as he confronted her sin. Now she's asked him. She's asked him for this living water now. I don't think she knew exactly what he was talking about. But she says, give me some of this living water that you're talking about, right? Yeah. Did she feel like he was playing with her or whatever? I don't know. We don't know that. But you know this? This is the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. We stated that at this beginning. Because you know what the gift of is? Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew, and who it was that it would ask you, but listen, this water, this living water that springs up into eternal life, that comes right out of your inside and continually goes and makes life as a believer so exciting. And it's a shame, by the way, when Christians are bored with the Christian life. Yes. What a shame that is. But this water, it ought to be as we're walking with the Lord and the Holy Spirit. And when sometimes you get on those earbuds and you listen to some of that Christian music, and even like we listened to this morning, we think of what God and Christ has done for us. Ought that not to melt your heart and to have gratitude toward God and just the natural response of worship, right? With this living water springing up. But now she says, give me that water. All we have to do to have eternal life is to come to God and say, give me the gift of eternal life. Right? And so she says, give me the gift. What you're talking about. And so Jesus says, go call your husband. Go get your husband and come here again. And what does she say? You don't know exactly. Again, I don't know what's going through this woman's mind. But she responds, I do not have a husband. What does that imply? That means I'm still available, right? In some ways, it could say that I'm still available, right? But Jesus knows her, right? He is not at all tempted at all. I remember hearing one of my Bible college professors when I was at Florida Bible College. He said once this woman came up to him and they were, I don't know, spiritual questions or whatever, but this woman came up who obviously was dressed very inappropriately. And so comes up to him and wants to have a conversation with him. And Dr. Seymour said, I was very careful in the situation. I didn't take my eyes off her face, right? Just focused right on her face. That's the way it ought to be. Well, Jesus shows no temptation. And it might have been that Satan was working in this woman. The situation was right. It could have been for another man, perhaps, could have been explosion. But listen, there's nothing that Satan can find in Jesus, right? He could not sin. Some of you are saying, well, that doesn't make sense. Was it really a temptation? I don't believe Jesus could sin. He was 100% man, but he was 100% God as well. You say, well, was it really a real temptation then? If it's a sexual temptation, is it really real? Does he feel it? In our life of Christ, when I was in seminary, Dr. French, I think one day he brought a steel bar in and he brought a wooden dowel and a big wooden dowel. And, you know, he said, this is what Jesus Christ is like. You can put all the pressure on that, and that wooden dowel, you feel the pressure. And it feels like it's going to break. You feel the pressure. But listen, is it going to break? It's bound together with a steel rod. Jesus could not sin. I don't believe he could. But he was still tempted. He was tempted because he was 100% man. But Satan found nothing in him that would cause him to yield to temptation. He didn't have an inappropriate thought when temptation came his way. And he lived his life perfectly, and it's because of that that we can be given righteousness, the free gift of eternal holiness, right? through Him, the perfect one. That's perfect life can be credited to our account as God credits it to our account. Well, He awakened her conscience as He confronted her sin. You know, what is this like? You know, this woman, I think, was indifferent. Ray Comfort gives an illustration of the cop who stops the man who's going 40 miles an hour. He pulls the man over, and the man says, "Officer, I was only doing 40, and it was a 35-mile-an-hour zone." And the officer says to him, "Do you realize what you just drove through? You just drove through a school zone, which was the 20-mile-an-hour speed limit, and there were children out there playing. You have done a very, very dangerous thing." By way of illustration, this woman, the Samaritans, had the Pentateuch. And in the writings of Moses, they knew that adultery was sin. And it was also punishable by what? Stoning. By death. But this woman had put that out of her mind, and there was no punishment apparently among her people. But Jesus awakens her conscience. And what's her reaction? What is her reaction? She doesn't want to dwell on that topic too long, does she? So she goes to the major controversy between the Samaritans and Israel, the Jewish people. I perceive you are a prophet. Jesus told her everything about her, right? He knew exactly her life. He's God in the flesh. And she says, I perceive, you say that we ought to worship in Jerusalem, and our fathers worshiped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about this, and we'll go on to this next thing, is he stuck to the crucial topic rather than getting sidetracked. But he answered her question and talked about true worship. Listen, there are only two types of worshipers in the world today. A true worshiper and a false worshiper. And the only way you can be a true worshiper is if you are born again. If you have the Holy Spirit living within you. That's the only thing that is going to please God in your worship. Well, so he deals with this topic now. Now let me tell you something a little bit to understand that this woman really had some confidence in where they worshiped. Mount Gerizim was on, this well was between the two mountains, Gerizim, Mount Gerizim in the south, and Mount Ebal in the north. So what was that about? Well, that was a place where Abraham first set up an altar at that place, for one thing. And then as you go on, Jacob had gotten a piece of ground there, and he gave that to his son Joseph. Joseph was born there. Joseph was buried in Shechem from Egypt. They brought his body. He was buried in that area. Okay, and then Moses, when he gave the law, he told the people of Israel, when you come into the land, half of you are going to go on Mount Gerizim, half of you are going to go on Mount Ebal, and you're going to cite the blessings and the cursings from obedience to the law and disobedience to the law. And when Joshua brought the people of Israel into, he went to Jericho and then they went to Ai. But after Ai, he separated six tribes on this side to go to Mount Gerizim, six tribes on this side to Mount Ebal, and they had the blessings and the cursings. This was a place that was more or less a sacred place. And this woman, they built a temple up there. But Jesus here, in talking to this woman, he lets her know that, listen, you worship, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. You're ignorant in your worship. Salvation is of the Jews. Why is salvation of the Jews? First of all, the scriptures came through the Jewish people. And secondly, the Savior has come through the Jewish people, right? You can say this to other people too. We can say the same thing. You and I, unless we're Jewish people and we don't know, there are 10 lost tribes out there. But unless you and I can say that, listen, we came through the Jewish route. That's the way we've come to worship the Lord. We came. Now, the Lord came and He established a new covenant, right? So we don't worship God according to that old covenant. You know, and sometimes in worship, there are two facts in this worship. What he's teaching this woman about true and false worship: God is a spirit. How is God worshipped? He's worshipped spiritually. It's not by the building that we live worship in. That's not doesn't constitute true worship. It doesn't matter if it's in Jerusalem or on this mountain. Jesus is saying those places are going to be torn down. One day, the true worshiper is not going to be necessarily worship in a location. But you and I have the same mindset of a lot of these people. We carry over things and we think that worship is relegated to a certain place. You know what we call some of this place down here? You know, when you have been in churches, I have been, when the invitation is given and you're going to come down to the altar. Right? Yeah. And in certain religions, of course, they maintain a certain dress, right? Like the priest maintained a certain dress in the Old Testament. There's carryover even as we worship God today in material type of ways. God is a spirit. His essence is spirit. Jesus says those who worship Him must worship what? Spiritually, in their heart. My brother was saying, you know, they're struggling like a lot of churches are struggling because their congregation is getting older. And the older people in the congregation want what? They want the hymns. And they want a pastor to wear a suit and a tie, right? And you know what? Dwight said he went to the pulpit one day without a tie on. And boy, somebody stood up in one of their meetings and he said, "I believe we ought to worship God with the best dress we have." I come and I like to worship God and come to Sunday morning, but listen, worship, Jesus said, is not what we do materially. It's in the heart. It's spiritual. And secondly, we worship God in truth. Now, in the Old Testament, remember those kings went back, the one king that was the second Jeroboam, he went back and went to Damascus and he got a form of worship there and he put the laver on a pavement of stones. Listen, when Jesus came, all that place and the location and all those things in the Old Testament was gone away. But there is worship and truth. And what's the truth? The truth is through the Word of God here. That's what truth is. I listened to John MacArthur. You know, there are so many religions that do not worship God in truth. They honor, ascribe the worship of angels, Mary, idols. You know, the girl I work with, she was just so proud as she talked about the worship there in the Hindu temple there on 59, that beautiful Hindu temple. But she talked about how they'd have these foods prepared for their many gods. They have many gods in that temple. Our hearts should go out for people like that because they're worshiping God in ignorance, right? This is what John MacArthur, see, he was reading about Mormons. Now, I don't know if you have any Mormon friends. Anybody have any Mormon friends? I tell you, I don't know. They're about the best people in the world. Sometimes they are just nice people to be around. But you know some of the things they believe? Listen to what John MacArthur said. Well, let me give you this illustration. He said, "I was reading this week in some material on Mormonism, and I pulled out things that Mormons believe about God, so let me tell you what I drew. These essentially are from their own writings. God the Father was once a finite mortal on another planet. After his death and resurrection, he progressed to become the God of this planet. God is an exalted man as we can become exalted men. God has a tangible body of flesh and bones. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinctly different beings who can only be at one place at one time. God the Father is under the jurisdiction of a higher God who also has multiple gods above him. God lives on his own planet near the star Kolob. There is a heavenly mother as well as a heavenly father. They are heavenly parents. We humans were born as spirit beings to heavenly father and heavenly mother in a premortal state and raised from infant spirits to adult spirits prior to our mortal birth on earth. Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. They, along with millions of other spirit children, were born to our heavenly father and our heavenly mother. Heavenly Father, as a resurrected physical being, had sexual relationships with Mary, literally to procreate Jesus. Man has the ability to become a god and rule his own planet, produce spirit children as the Heavenly Father did. Sex is an eternal privilege for good Mormons who attained godhood in order for them to procreate their own spirit children, to populate their own world, their own planet as God did. Polygamy will be the norm in the celestial kingdom. Wow. Wow. And when they come to the door, don't they seem like the nicest people in the world? Come on, they are nice people. But these are the things that they believe. There are only two types of worshipers: those who worship God in the truth of God's word, worship Jesus in the truth of God's word, and those who falsely worship him according to their own prescriptions, according to religion. Well, Jesus... I didn't get sidetracked. He stayed on the crucial subject, true worship, in spirit and then in truth. But then he pointed to Christ as the last thing, the Savior of the world. Notice when she says, this woman had some teaching in her life. I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I, whom speaking to you am, I am. That's a favorite expression in the gospel writers, John. Do you remember when the Jews were the blind men in John chapter? No, it was in John chapter 8. They picked up stones to stone Jesus because he was talking about Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they said, you're not 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. And then what did he say? Before Abraham was, I am. This sends chills up and down your spine. This one, this master, this Lord, this one who conquered the grave, the one who did all that he did, is God. He's the Almighty God. In this gospel, how many times did he say, I am? He talked about, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. He used that expression over and over, Jesus did. But now, you know, another interesting thing he said, I who speak to you, I am the Messiah. The Messiah. Do you know how late it was before Jesus revealed to the Israel that he was the Messiah? When did it happen? Do you remember when he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? They say, oh, you are, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah. And Jesus says, but who do you say I am? And what was Peter's answer? You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And what did he say? Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father's revealed that to you, Peter. But don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Why? And why is it that he tells this woman who's a Samaritan, she's not even Jewish, right away he comes out and said, I am the Messiah. Why? Well, the Samaritans didn't have a perverted view of the Messiah. The Jews did. What were the Jews looking for? They were looking for a conquering king to come, weren't they? Like one of the Maccabees who was going to deliver them from the Romans. Jesus did not want to present himself as such a deliverer. He was the Messiah, but it was different from what they were thinking. He was the Messiah. Well, Jesus, just in dealing with this indifferent woman, immoral woman, ignorant woman of spiritually, these are the things he presented to her. Okay, he obeyed the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. He looked for conversation without distraction. He disregarded class distinctions. He assumed condescension in order to win a hearing. He allowed care and compassion to control him so that he would share the good news with her. He aroused curiosity. He awakened her conscience and confronted her sin. He stuck to the crucial topic rather than getting sidetracked, and he pointed to Christ. He was the Savior of the world, and we need to follow this pattern. And let me just close with this. After last session that we had last time when we were in here, I was challenged, and I said, you know, it's happening in the past. I'd like it to be a daily thing. Lord, I got up the next morning, Monday morning, and I said, Lord, please allow me to share the gospel with somebody today. I'd really like to share the gospel. And Carmen was saying something like this too when we went out to eat the other time with her. But, you know, that day in physical therapy, a woman I was working with in therapy, you know, and it's a woman, and she's a lot of fun to deal with, and we were going back and forth, and she asked me a question. I can't remember what it was all about, but I said to her, you know what? I have made the decision early in my life that I was going to be true to my wife no matter what happened. I was going to be faithful to my wife for the rest of our days. Amen. And you know, there's temptations that come, and it's not always easy, but that's the vows we made, right? And I said, Lord, I've told her, I said, you know, I've done a lot of things wrong in the Christian life. I've said such stupid stuff. I've blown and had my temper, you know, temper tantrums. Even as a pastor, I've made so many mistakes. But one of the things I said I don't want to blow it is I don't want to be unfaithful to my wife. And I want to, and in so doing, I want to be faithful to Christ in this aspect, right? Amen. And so, but I got, when I told her that, I said, you know, one of the main motivations, I love my wife and I don't want to hurt her in any way, but you know, one of the main motivations for me is to be faithful to my wife is the blood of the Son of God on the cross for me. Amen. That's it. I don't want to disappoint him. I have disappointed, but I don't want to. I want to be faithful to him, right? And, so we're going to just end with that this morning. Jesus Christ will allow us to share with others. We've got a message to tell. We've got this Holy Spirit springing up within us, right? And we can reach out to this neighborhood and the people around us who have such needs. Indifferent people, immoral people, but ones that God would have us to reach out to, right? Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank you for the testimony of Jesus here as he deals with this woman on the well. Father, we may have read things in there. We don't know exactly what all this woman was thinking. It's not revealed to us, but we know what her past was. And we see how Jesus was just focused on her soul. Not, she might have been a very good-looking woman, Father, but he wanted her to know and to experience this eternal life. And Father, may we be controlled the same way that Jesus was controlled. Help us to regularly, every day, fill our minds with spiritual things so that we are not tempted with the temptations of the world. Help us not to walk in the ways of the world, but help us to walk in your word. Now, pray for all of us here, Lord, that you'd continue to speak to us, even from your word. Help us to reach out to others and to be a blessing and to have conversations with others for your glory. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's call upon the God of our fathers. Call upon